Welcome to the Lansdale Life Church Podcast. If you're seeking a closer relationship with Jesus Christ, this podcast is for you. Thank you for joining us today.
So sometimes I like to start off with some super random story or fact that has nothing to do with the message, but it's kind of fun. And I don't know if you guys have heard like a theory, it's been around for a while, that basically the flood may not have, in Genesis, may not have covered the whole entire planet. It could have just been regional, you know. I saw this post a couple months ago, and I've been waiting for a time to share. It's pretty cool. I did Google it, so, you know, it got some Google approval. But scientists discovered, like, a lot of people have a hard time believing water could cover everything, right? So scientists discovered by looking at the earthquake vibrations through the planet that there must be some water stored underneath the surface. And so when they discovered a diamond, there was a mineral inside a diamond called ringwoodite. And this mineral can absorb and become solid water. It gets trapped in there. And when it becomes exposed to the air, it can release the water again. And so they have done studies and they found that there's so much ringwoodite under the surface, about like 600 miles down, it contains 3 to 4 times the amount of water in all the oceans combined under the surface. So in Genesis, when it says the depths of the earth let the water out, the springs of the deep came out, that could totally have been the ringwoodite cracking open, exposed to the air, and all this 4 times the ocean's water goes up and then returns back to the solid form. So I thought that was awesome. I don't know if you guys do. I guess that's a little nerdy, but come on, that's pretty cool. Yeah, yeah. Yes. Ringwoodite. That'll be our term for tonight. Our chant at the end. All right. Cool. So let's pray before we get into it. It's Numbers 33. It's called The Journey. And there's some points that the Lord gave me, and we'll see how it goes. I've been a little rusty. I haven't done this in a while. My dad covered for me like a month or so ago, so I forgot about questions, but I'll just throw some out there. And, you know, this is about your journey of life and your faith, so I think there will be a lot to talk about. So let's pray. Lord, we just thank you, God. We thank you for your love for us, Lord. We thank you for your plan for our lives, God. We thank you for your grace and your mercy, Lord, and your forgiveness. And we just thank you that you are the mastermind, Lord, behind our salvation and behind our life, God. You're the one who leads us through this life. You're the one who makes us more like you, God. And we just pray that you would speak through your word. You know, you promised that, God. So we anticipate and expect to hear your voice, Lord, in our hearts tonight. And I pray that you'd bless us, God, and that we would bless you with how we live our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Numbers 33. I got to say, when I got this chapter and I was reading it, I was sitting on the couch and I just started laughing because 90% of it is random names of places that they went to and fro, from this to this to this. And it's like so funny because I'm like, how do I even talk about this? Because most of these places aren't even recorded anywhere else in the Bible, so we don't know the story behind it. It's just a bunch of names. So we are going to read every single one of them. We are not going to read every single one of them, so don't be afraid. I'm not going to give a point on Abnora and Geber and Hagedabab. I think that's one of them. So I don't have points for all those, but I think the point that these are mentioned is important and profound. So let's start at verse 1. These are the journeys of the children of Israel who went out of the land of Egypt by their armies under the hand of Moses and Aaron. Now Moses wrote down the starting points of their journeys at the command of the Lord. And these are the journeys according to their starting points. They departed from Ramses in the first month on the 15th day of the first month. On the day after the Passover, the children of Israel went out with boldness in the sight of all the Egyptians. For the Egyptians were burying all their firstborn, whom the Lord had killed among them. Also on their gods the Lord executed judgments. Then the children of Israel moved from Ramses and camped at Succoth. Sounds like a great place to camp. Maybe some of you feel like you're camping in Succoth right now, you know. Well, they moved on from Suck It, and so will you. That's my first point. I'm just kidding. Can you imagine my whole message is about Suck It? come on. Sucketh and Ringwoodite as our main points for the night. I saw this before we get into all the names, and I just saw, like, it was at the command of the Lord to write down their starting points, right? And this is a long list of names that, you know, I'm surprised he remembered all these places. It's a good thing he wrote them down. But the Lord wanted these memorialized. The Lord wanted all of these places to be recorded, and they mattered to him, and they mattered to the people that lived it. And even though we don't know what it means, I think it speaks something very profound to us too, that God cares about you. God cares about your journey. God cares where you've been, even if no one else knows anything about those things, right? Like, I've been to places and through things and experiences that, you know, you guys might not know about or understand. If I shared it, I couldn't share the depths of what it means. But this is telling me that God cares about every single one of those things and is aware of it. And likewise for you. You guys, you know, we all have been through stuff. We've been places. And what this is saying is God deeply is acquainted with your journey and your path in this life. He is fully aware of what you've been through, what you're going through. He's aware of where you are headed. And he is with you every single step of the way. Because during this time, as they're going through all these places for the next like 50 verses of where all these names of places, they were led by the pillar of cloud and fire by day and by night. God was there. He was with them. He was aware of every single thing that they were going through. And this makes me think of Psalm 139, that David understood this deeply. He says, "You saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God, how vast the sum of them." So before you even lived a single day of your life, before, you know, your parents ever got together, before anything, God knew you, and his days, the days of your life, were already written in his book. And maybe some of the days that you're experiencing aren't the best. And, you know, we live in a fallen world. There's sin. There's free will. There's a lot of stuff at play. I'm not going to say that every single thing you went through is like checkbox. That's exactly what God wanted. Like, there is sin in a broken world. But we know that every single thing that we go through, God can turn for good. Like, what the enemy meant for evil, he can turn to good. And so in your life, we know that when you go through something hard, and a lot of these places on this list were bad experiences, like the amount of rebellion and sin and judgment and all the stuff that happened all through Numbers is pretty staggering. It's rough to read sometimes. But God wanted them memorialized and remembered, because you see, when you read these hard things, you see God's faithfulness. Like, did he leave them in the wilderness and say, "I'm done with you"? No, like, he brought the next generation into the promised land. And so it's so important to remember, like, if you're going through a really hard time and it's hard to see God's hand in it, remember, like, these are the times that you will remember his faithfulness the most. Like, can anyone relate? You go through something really hard, really challenging, and those are the times you look back on and you're like, wow, that was a foundation for me. That was like a monumental moment in my life, that even though all this was hitting the fan, right, I was closer to God than ever, and this changed who I am. So if you don't feel like your experience, the struggle that you've gone through, like, it's healed yet, or you're better because of it, like, just hang on and wait on God, because he will make you better because of it. Amen? So another thing I want to point out is that it may seem like random wandering back and forth, and, you know, they did wander for 40 years, and that wasn't God's plan, and they went back and forth. But it might seem like it was completely pointless, but God had a plan in it. And I'll read Psalm 107, 7 and 9. It says, "They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell. Hungry and thirsty, their souls fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distress. He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, for he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. So even when they were wandering with these 50, 60 different names of places, it says that he led them forth by the right way. So God's plans for our lives might be hard to decipher when you're in them, but his plan was to bring about a people that trusted him, had faith in him, would persevere through obstacles and trials, and actually lay hold of the promised land, because the first generation didn't. So for us, like when we're going through that, even if it seems crazy and you're all over the place, like, you know, my life, I'm super blessed and I love it and I see God's hand in it, but like sometimes from the outside looking in, it could look like I went back and forth and this and that. Like, you know, I was in college, I took a leave of absence, which basically turned into I dropped out, and I pursued music, and then music happened, and then we stopped doing music, and then I started working again at that first job I had, and then I left, and I worked for my church, and then I worked for my own company, and then I went back to that company again, and I moved from Nashville back to here. Like, that's a wandering kind of story right there. And, like, I don't know if any of you guys can relate. You feel like sometimes you're back and forth into similar, you know, things you may have felt like you left behind. But God has a deep work that he wants to do through it and through these things that seem completely random. Because no matter what, his way is the right way, even if you look at it and you're a little bit confused, right? So, James 1 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you might be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So the things you're going through are doing a deep work in you to produce perseverance and to produce faith so that you won't lack a single thing. Like this light, in the world's eyes, you might be lacking a lot. In the spirit, you are the strongest person in the room because of the stuff you are going through and because of the blessings of God. And Romans 8:28, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And his purpose, we read in Romans 8, is to conform you into the image of his son, is to make you look like him. And Jesus suffered. Jesus went through stuff. It says he is a one who's well acquainted with grief and with sorrow. One, because he's in us, he's with us, he went through all, he literally was there in the pillar of cloud and fire with the people in the wilderness, but also because he went through the most excruciating things anyone could ever think of. Rejected by his own family and friends, by his nation, his people, crucified, all of it. Risen again, and people still don't even believe him. And so he knows exactly what you're going through too. And the great thing is that like through the trials and the tribulations, the work is to make you look like him, to make you be like him. So take heart. Like, I know it's hard to think that way when you're in it, like, oh, this is making me more like you. But remember that like he went through stuff, really hard things. And the fact that you're going through it makes you closer and more linked to who he is and to look more like him. So as we go through this, I see three encouragements / warnings for us in our own journeys, and they are to stay bold, to stay reverent, and to stay obedient. Voice crack, wow. To stay bold, to stay reverent, and to stay obedient. So we see in verse 3 that on the day after the Passover, the children of Israel went out with boldness in the sight of all the Egyptians. Like, this was a people who were slaves, who thought they would never get out. You know, they just did what they were told and were stuck in life and were treated horribly. And then the most amazing things happened, that Moses comes back, this person who left, I forget how many years ago, it was a long time, who was part of the Egyptian royalty, even though he was Hebrew, he was an Israelite, and he comes back again. And then he performs miracles, and then the 10 plagues. And so that all this amazing stuff is happening until finally the nation of Egypt, the strongest nation in the entire world at that time, is brought to its knees. And they say, yes, these 2.5 million people, it's believed is the number, you guys can all go. The full workforce of the entire nation, you guys can leave. And not only that, you can have all our stuff. They gave them like cattle and gold and everything. Like, they were leaving rich, rich people, and they walked out with boldness. And that is a powerful statement, right? To walk out of slavery bold in victory. And that's because of the power of God. But the problem was they didn't stay bold, right? Like, as soon as they got out and the Egyptians were chasing them again, they got afraid again. And then every step of the way, anytime there's opposition of any kind, they immediately were cowering over and over again until finally they get to the promised land and they see how strong the nations are there. And they don't want to go in, like the 10 bad spies. And what happens? That's what kicks off the wandering. And those people die off until the new generation comes to lay hold of it. And so that's a warning and both an encouragement. Like, stay bold in your faith. It's crucial for you to truly walk in the things of God. And, you know, this boldness, like, Jesus did an amazing victory for us, didn't he? Like, what he's done in our lives is insane, like more than the plagues and the miracles of Egypt. What he's done for us, we read in Ephesians 2:4, it says, because of this great love for us, God, who's rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in the kindness in Christ Jesus. So we were literally dead in sin. We had no way to know God. And we were gonna go to hell. Like, that is what was happening. And then Jesus comes. He sets you free from sin. He sets you free from death. And now you have eternal life. Like, that is far better than a bunch of frogs and mosquitoes going around Egypt, right? Like, that is incredible. That set the whole trajectory of humankind changed on that day because of Jesus. And so lots of times when we get saved, we have that boldness. Like, suddenly we're going around, we're telling everybody. Like, nobody, there's no fear of man anymore. We feel invincible. And then as we slowly get a little bit used to it, and, you know, maybe our focus starts to slide a bit, and maybe we start to feel like a little bit weird to be too bold. And, you know, we might start to maybe compromise in little areas, and slowly that bold fire that was burning inside of us is kind of like a nice little politically correct flicker over on the side, right? And like, God is telling us through this, like, you need to stay bold all the way till the end. Like, you need to have boldness in the gospel. And that is not walking around with like a picket sign outside. I mean, maybe it is for you in certain scenarios, but like, there's a boldness that we need to have in our faith. And in love too. But John 4 says that everyone born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith that we have by the power of Jesus makes us able to overcome all the temptations of the world, the fear of man, and anything else that the devil can throw at us. It is our faith in Jesus Christ. Revelation says that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. That is the blood of Jesus. You can overcome everything. And it's not just the testimony of you and your life and your story, right? Though that's important. It's the testimony that Jesus Christ is Lord and he's risen. That is the testimony that we all profess. And that's powerful. So we need to have confidence in the gospel. And another aspect of this boldness is the boldness to come to God for grace and mercy. You know, the enemy wants to condemn you when you sin, and you lose your boldness to come to God. And the beginning of going off track and losing, and like your faith is shipwrecked, all this stuff, the beginning of that is sin and believing a lie and condemnation from that sin. But we to be boldly coming to Jesus as soon as you fall is the best thing a Christian could ever do. Like it says in Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So not only is it this boldness in what you believe and to have a zeal and a passion for God, but it's a boldness to realize that you're also just human. And as soon as you fail, which, you know, we will, like, it's not like we're going to be perfect till he comes back. But like as soon as you do, you need to repent, turn to him, come to him, and ask for forgiveness and grace to overcome because he gives it to us, right? So the lesson is maintain your boldness. Don't turn back and don't doubt. And I love in Hebrews, we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. That's who we belong to. We don't shrink back. We don't turn around. We continue to press on. So stay bold is the first encouragement and warning that we read in this. Stay reverent. Let's hop down to verse. Oh, wow, this changed the page. Back to Numbers. Here we go. Where are we? Numbers 33. Okay. So jumping down to verse 38. So we went through Hagedabab and Jabdatha and Abrano and Ezrion, Gibber, and the wilderness of Zin, all the way down to 38. And it says, then Aaron the priest went up to Mount Hor at the command of the Lord. And he died there in the 40th year after the children of Israel came. Israel had come out of the land of Egypt. And on the first day of the fifth month. And Aaron was 123 years old when he died on Mount Hor. So does anybody remember like why that all happened? Why he died here before going into the promised land? It's the same reason Moses will not be the one to take them into the promised land. And it's a really interesting passage that seems like it's not like that big of a deal that should require such a harsh judgment. And I'm going to share in a second why I think it may have been so harsh. But let's read Numbers 20, verse 7. This is the account of what happened. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, you and your brother, Aaron, and gather the congregation together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water from them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. This was the water of Meribah, because of the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them. So it seems a little harsh, right? This is the second time water came from a rock. The first time Moses was told to strike it, and the second time he was told to speak to it. And, you know, out of his anger and his carelessness, he wasn't hallowing the Lord, which like it means to set him apart as holy. He was in his own emotions and angry with the people and saying, like, I'm going to do this. Like, here comes water, essentially. He hits the rock. Him and Aaron are both a part of this. And God's really angry. And so because of that, they can't go into the promised land. And the Lord tells Moses after this, which is not mentioned in this passage, but it is in another, to take Aaron and his son up to the top of Mount Hor. And then he's going to take off his garments, off Aaron, the priestly garments, and put it on his son. And after he did that, Aaron fell and died. And it just seems so, like from the surface level, like it was just hitting the rock and he did that the first time. Like, what's the big deal? And 1 Corinthians 10:4 brings a little bit more seriousness to the issue, which is, through Paul, God saying, all drank from the same spiritual rock in the wilderness, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So we do not understand the complexities of this situation, but Jesus was literally there. Christ was there before he came incarnate in the flesh, and he was however, in that rock, that was him bringing forth the water. So this was a very holy moment that they messed up. And a lot of scholars believe that this was supposed to be a messianic prophecy, that in their anger and lack of viewing God as holy, they completely messed up. And the reason they think that is because in Exodus 17, the rock was struck once and water flowed out. And then here in Numbers 20, they were supposed to speak and the water would flow out. And then Jesus in the gospel says, you know, the water comes from him and it is the Spirit of God. So the idea was the first rock that was struck and water flowed out was supposed to be a picture of Jesus crucified once for the forgiveness of sins, that the water of the Holy Spirit would wash us. And the second time that we would come and speak to the rock, speak to Jesus, and he would fill us again afresh and anew. It was supposed to be a messianic prophecy of the forgiveness of sin and the Holy Spirit through him only one time dying. And now we have relationship with him and continually come to him to be filled with his Holy Spirit in a dry land, which is this world. So now, realizing that, you can understand why God may have been so angry, right? And they messed up and completely derailed a messianic prophecy of Jesus. And so one thing that I draw from this is in our journey of this life and our faith, we need to maintain reverence for God. We need to realize that he is holy and we serve the most powerful, majestic, amazing God of all time. But he's holy and he's different. And we know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, right? If we don't have a healthy, reverent respect and fear of God, we're going to start believing some wild things, like a lot of the churches that you might see on social media, right? Things that like don't even care about what God says and call sin good, and that, you know, this is the picture of Jesus is this awful sin. That is a complete lack of reverence and love and fear of God. So we need to maintain fear for God and this reverence if we want to stay on the true path and the true lane, but also if we want to not miss those incredibly holy moments where God wants to do something powerful, right? Like that messianic prophecy. Like, there are times, I was trying to think of examples, and I ran out of time, I didn't get any, but I know I've had plenty of times where I was just like, you know, not operating in the spirit, I was in the flesh, and this moment just like landed in my lap. Maybe someone made a comment that I'm like, wow, I'm not prepared for this. I'm not ready to answer this question. And I just sidestep it because I feel awkward. And then I miss this holy moment to possibly share the gospel. Or, you know, there's so many examples of like where things are really deep and powerful. And like you could actually say something that could maybe change someone's life. And instead, you might feel like, I'm not prepared, I'm not equipped, and you just whiff. You know what I mean? Like, does anyone else relate to that? But God is calling us to maintain that reverence and the fear of the Lord so that we can keep in step with him and not be out of the spirit, but be in the spirit all the time. So when that holy, like, powerful moment comes, we fear him and we love him and we walk right into what he wants us to say and do. Sorry. And finally, in verse 50, so we need to stay bold, we need to stay reverent, and the last thing is we need to stay obedient. Verse 50, now the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan, across from Jericho, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have crossed the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land. Destroy all their engraved stones, destroy all their molded images, and demolish all their high places. All. Everything's all. There's nothing left, right? So you shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell in it, for I have given you the land to possess. And you shall divide the land by lot as an inheritance among your families. To the larger you shall give a larger inheritance, and to the smaller you shall give a smaller inheritance. There everyone's inheritance shall be whatever falls to him by lot. You shall inherit according to the tribes of your fathers. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall be that those whom you let remain shall be irritants in your eyes and thorns in your side, and they shall harass you in the land where you dwell. Moreover, it shall be that I will do to you as I thought to do to them. And what he means by that is to take them out of the land. I think it's not the extreme level of judgment that he was bringing on these people, because the evil that was in Canaan was like, we would be amazed. Like, it's, I don't think it's openly happening anywhere in the world right now like it was back then. It was disgusting. And so victory, total victory here is needed, and it comes through total obedience, right? It says you need to essentially go in faith, go into this land, and do the work and do the battles that I've called you to. And when you win, which they will because God's with them, if they just continue to do what he's saying, they will have victory against every single nation. And when they have victory, they then need to destroy every single thing that is resembles idolatry of any kind. It needs to be completely gone, so they're not even tempted to do any of the idolatrous sin. And the thing with idolatry is, one, it is spiritual. Like, the Bible talks a lot about that though this is just a stone and doesn't matter, this engraved image, there is a demonic presence with it. And the whole purpose of this is really to, like, a lot of these idols is so you can just do whatever you want. It's like, oh, this is the goddess of sex, so I can just do all this crazy sexual stuff. Or this is the god of money, so I can make as much money and lord it over people and have power. It's a lot of things that really, it's just a way for people to fulfill the lust of the flesh. But also there's a demonic presence to it as well that has power over people. So that's why God wanted all of this to be completely destroyed, because there was a ton of temptation for them to fall into the sin of idolatry. But we know they didn't do it. Like, if you read the Kings and all that, you'll see, honestly, all the books of the Bible and the Old Testament say they didn't do it. But it always talks about the high places were still there, like these places of worship. You know, there was a time where the Israelites were thinking they were worshiping Yahweh. They were worshiping God at the high places with all this idolatrous, like, Asherah poles and everything. They were so lost and confused. Lack of reverence, right? And also, they didn't do what God called them to. They weren't obedient. So these people really were just an irritant in their eyes, a thorn in their side, causing them to stumble. And finally, they actually were exiled from their land. But this is an encouragement as well as a warning, right? Like, if we walk in obedience, we will have complete victory over everything in this life, right? Through our faith. That is a promise. That is what would have happened then if they just stayed obedient. If they just did what God said, he would empower them to have victory in every area, but they didn't. And that's the warning side of it. Matthew Henry, I quote him a bit, and he says, "Let us hear this and fear. If we do not drive sin out, sin will drive us out. If we be not the death of our lusts will be the death of our souls." Wow. Like, that is powerful, and it's a stern warning. We need to rid sin out of our lives, because it does deteriorate and kill our soul. And it's not saying, hey, you sin and you're going to go to hell now. No, but like, sin is the beginning of your faith deteriorating, right? And whether you believe you can lose your salvation or you never were saved, we all believe that if you renounce your faith and you don't believe anymore, you at that point are not saved. And I'm telling you, anyone who at some point had faith and doesn't anymore, it is because sin started to deteriorate the faith and change the way they think until they finally don't believe in God at all. So sin will kill your soul over time, and we need to get it out. But the good news is that the victory has already been given to us, right? The victory is 100% delivered to us through Jesus Christ. I love in Romans 6, there's so many verses that talk about this. It says, "For the death that he died to sin once and for all, that he being Jesus. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." And it goes on to say, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." Sin literally has no power over you except the power you give it. That is all the enemy has over you, is if you say yes to him. That is it. But if you say yes to Jesus, he sets you free. right? Whom the Son sets free will be free indeed. And finally, another verse from Romans 6 is, but now having been set free from sin, that is a past tense thing when you believe in Jesus. You have been set free. Having become slaves to God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, which is everlasting life. Like when you trust in Jesus, you are free indeed. You are 100% free from the power of lust of the flesh and sin over your life. And again, all we need to do is walk into the throne of grace with boldness. We need to have our boldness. We have to have our obedience, and we need to have reverence to truly walk out this journey for God. So I don't know if there's anyone in here maybe feeling like, you know, again, your journey feels a little bit confusing, or maybe you see areas where, you know, you haven't stayed, you weren't, are not bold, or you aren't obedient, or maybe, you know, there's just things that you're lacking in. Like, that is me too, right? Like, I 100% relate. We all do. And the thing is, it's like, God is so full of grace and mercy for people. Like, he came to save sinners. He knows what he's dealing with, right? He didn't come, like he says in the Gospels, the healthy don't need a doctor, but the sick do. Like, everybody's sick. They just don't know it. And so we know it. That's why we came to him in the first place, right? So we need to just, like it's good to have high standards for our life, but we can only live up to them by the power of Jesus. That he is the only way. And he's the, you know, he 100% can make victory a reality in your life. So I just want to pray for us. And I can just come up with a little bit of topics to talk about. But Lord, we thank you so much for your grace, Lord, and your mercy on our lives. And we thank you, Lord, that when we are faithless, you remain faithful, God. Even when we don't walk in total victory, Lord, which is common, Lord, but we want to have victory in you, Lord. And I pray that we wouldn't condemn ourselves, Lord. That's, we know Satan, Lord, is the accuser of the brethren. Satan comes to condemn us for our sin, Lord, but you come to lift us up. You bring conviction, which is truly sorrow over sin that turns to life, God. We sit there for a moment, but then we're reminded of how good you are. And I just pray, Lord, that you would bring about a boldness in us, Lord, that we would be confident in who you are in our lives, and that we would have confidence to tell the truth and to love people with the gospel, God. And I pray that we would walk in reverence, that we would not miss these holy moments that you give us, Lord. And I pray that we would walk in obedience, God, to go where you lead and to rid all the things of our old life out of us, God. And we just love you so much and thank you for your kindness and your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. So I guess we could just talk about our journeys, maybe some areas that seem kind of random and back and forth, like I shared a little bit about with my life. Maybe you experienced that, but then you've seen how God has been so good and this was all part of his plan. So maybe, you know, some examples of that in your own life. Maybe some examples of areas where you've recently had some boldness in God and were able to step out in faith. And maybe even some areas that you've decided to have more self-control and a further obedience that the Lord highlighted for you that, you know, you were not walking in before. Whatever the Lord brings to mind in your journey, just, you know, share about it.
Thanks for joining us at Lansdale Life Church as we praise God and discuss His Word. Don't forget to join us for worship live Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Eastern on YouTube. Be blessed and have a great day.